Our sermon passage this morning can be found in Luke 24, and I'll be reading from verses 13 all the way to 35, and that can be found on page 1039 or 1039 in the Pew Bibles. Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. And before I read, would you join me in seeking the Lord in prayer? Lord, I ask that you would make this time profitable and beneficial, that we would be able to hear what it is that you would have us to hear from you, from your word, from your spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be able to fix our minds on the scriptures, that you would help us to remove the distractions, the burdens and worries and concerns that we have from the previous week. Holy Spirit, lift our eyes so that we may get a fix, a glimpse of you, Christ. Would you bless this time, Lord? Would you bring glory to yourself through the preaching of the word? We pray this in your name. Amen. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people. And how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he," referring to Christ, "was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." Well, has anyone ever come to you for encouragement? This brother or sister begins to share their disappointments, share what feels like hopes that have been unfulfilled. And as you're listening, a particular verse or a scripture comes to mind. And you think, well, this has to be the Spirit's work. I'm going to share this verse with this person, and they will leap with joy and be thankful. But it doesn't go that way. You share this verse with this person, and it's about as effective as nailing Jell-O to the wall. Not only do you not hear thank you, you get a bit of a surprising response. I already know all that. I don't need another Bible verse. Have you ever heard this? Have you ever said it? Where you're communicating to someone or you're hearing someone say, my problem isn't lack of Bible knowledge. I don't need more things and factoids, if you will, about Christ. But friends, what if that exactly is the problem? What if the issue is that you don't believe what has been testified about Christ in the Scriptures? In our passage this morning, this is exactly what we see. Two discouraged disciples. Two disciples who feel hopeless. And this all changes when they have an encounter with the resurrected Christ, who doesn't just appear to them and say, hey, it's me. But he opens their eyes and he sets their hearts on fire by opening the Scriptures, the Old Testament, and breaking bread with them. Well, in this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus has successfully paid for the sins of his people. He's made it to Jerusalem and has shed his blood on a Roman cross. And Luke 24 starts with informing the reader that the tomb is empty. Now, where we're standing in our privileged place of salvation's history, we know that Jesus isn't dead. We know that he's at the right hand of the Father. But his disciples don't know. Luke 24 starts with a group of women, his disciples, coming to the tomb, and they don't know what his death meant. They don't know what this empty tomb means. They're perplexed. But an angel comes to them and gives them illumination with a question. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? But no angel comes to these disciples. No one comes to them and says, why are you seeking the living among the dead? In fact, they get a stranger. Of course, we know that this is Jesus, but for Cleopas and his companion, it's a stranger who comes up to them and says, what are you talking about that has you sad? I think the question that Jesus is asking them indicates that this is a visible sadness. There's a tone to this conversation as they're talking about what happened in Jerusalem. There's facial expression. There's body posture. Some of you have experienced this. Perhaps you have a long day at work and you come home and someone can just look at you and can tell that something is not right. Or maybe even the reverse. You had a long day at home and when you get to work, one of your coworkers says, hey, what happened? Luke is not just communicating that, you know, these guys are a little bummed out, if you will. As we can hear in their language, we had hoped. These men are hopeless. And so Jesus asked them, what are you talking about? And Cleopas is a bit surprised by this question. He takes this stranger to be a traveler who happens to come to Jerusalem or the surrounding area at the worst possible time. How could you not know, is essentially what they're saying to Jesus. But isn't it a bit ironic that Jesus is actually the only one who knows what's happening? He is the only one who can actually explain what his death and his resurrection means. And I think right there is something important to remember, even for us right now, that when you feel hopeless or discouraged, when you would say, of course, privately, because you wouldn't want anybody to hear you say this, but when you say, Lord, do you even know what you're doing? What's going on? That Jesus knows what's going on. He knows how it will work out for your good and for his glory. That's true for Cleopas and his companion, and Christian, it's true for you. So Cleopas is asked, what things? Tell me what down. And verses 19 through 24 gives us the answer of these two disciples. And what do you know? It's theological. It's accurate. They say that Jesus was this mighty prophet before God and men. There's even a portion where they talk about an empty tomb. Everything that Cleopas and his companion are communicating is biblical. Jesus said that the chief priest would turn them over. Jesus identified himself as this mighty prophet, the Messiah. But everything that Cleopas and this man with him is saying, at bottom is hopelessness. They're communicating accurate information with a heart that's discouraged. They're not saying that he's this mighty prophet who has redeemed us. But Jesus was a mighty prophet who we thought was going to be the one. When you experience disappointment in your life, have you perhaps utilized the Cleopas formula, if you will, where you describe some ministry of Christ or an office, and then you proceed to say, but I was hoping. I know Jesus is the shepherd of his sheep, but I was hoping that I would trust his leading more. I know that Jesus has promised to make men and women new, but I was hoping I wouldn't struggle with these same sins over and over again. I know Jesus promised to take away my burdens, but I was hoping I wouldn't feel so heavy. Well, when you are using that Cleopas formula, what do you think you need? Or to be more blunt about it, do the Scriptures have anything to offer you in those moments? Would you perhaps, when presented with the Scriptures, say, I believe that, but this is something different. This is a discouragement where I need something more. Well, how does Jesus respond to these disciples with dashed hopes? Where they have stated things that they believe about Christ, but then also express dashed hopes, hopes that they believe will never be fulfilled. He goes through the entire Old Testament with them. Don't miss this. This is Jesus counseling discouraged disciples who are burdened and sad because they think that Jesus is dead. And instead of Jesus just saying, look, it's me, revealing himself, allowing them to see him with their physical eyes, he instead wants them to see the resurrected Christ in the Scripture. He takes them to the Old Testament. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Do you hear this master physician of souls? What does he say to Cleopas and his companion, these disciples, is their problem? You have slow, heavy hearts that don't believe the Scriptures. You do not believe what has been testified about the sufferings and the glory of Christ. Cleopas knows that Jesus was a mighty prophet, but Cleopas doesn't know much about this promised suffering servant. He has a place in his mind, in his theology, for this Jesus who will redeem Israel. But he doesn't have a place for Jesus who will redeem Israel by shed blood, by death. And is this not what leads to so many instances of the Cleopas formula, where we know one aspect of Christ and isolate it from everything else that he taught? Where we forget the one of the constant themes in Jesus' teaching is the promise of tribulation and suffering. No disciple ever wants the problem to be a slow heart, a heart that doesn't believe the Scriptures. We want the problem to be out there, other people, our circumstances, the particular stress that we have. Jesus doesn't even say to these men, "I can understand why you're a bit distressed." No, what does he say? "You foolish ones, your heart doesn't believe the very thing that has been taught to you in the Scriptures, that the Christ would suffer and would then subsequently enter glory." These two disciples had heavy hearts, and that is what spoke to their hopelessness. And that can often be the very case for us, that our hopes are dashed because they were grounded in a misunderstanding, that we have heavy hearts not because of lack of knowledge, but because we don't have any real conviction in what we know is true. Luke doesn't tell us exactly what verses Jesus appealed to as he's opening up the Old Testament to them. I'd like to imagine that he starts with Genesis 3:15. Do you remember that's that first promise of the gospel where it also indicates the costly nature of the redemption, that Jesus will come and crush the head of the serpent, but also his heel will be bruised, referring to the crucifixion. There's also that great chapter in Isaiah 53 where this suffering servant will be cut off from the land of the living. He'll be bruised, beaten for our iniquities so that he could justify the many. And there's also that witness to the resurrection in Psalm 16:10, a favorite verse in the apostolic preaching in the book of Acts. "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Jesus could have also used these Old Testament narratives that these disciples would have known so well. Can you think about some Old Testament narratives where a son, an anointed son, is despised and rejected by his brothers and goes through a period of humiliation, but only then rises, has exaltation, and from that exalted state delivers his people? We see that in the life of Joseph, who comes out of the pit and delivers not only his brothers who have rejected him, but his people. We see that in the life of David as well. This teaching Cleopas receives demonstrates that the Old Testament must be taught and preached as Christ exalting Scripture. But isn't it interesting that this isn't a seminary classroom? Jesus isn't trying to simply expand their mind. He's trying to open their eyes and set their hearts aflame. Jesus is counseling these two disciples. Because what else do depressed disciples need but the sure foundation of God's Word? What else could a discouraged disciple need but this written testament to everything God has promised and everything he has fulfilled? This is exactly where discouraged disciples should go to see the resurrected Christ, because there is no hope apart from the Christ testified to in the Scriptures. Instead of Jesus just revealing himself, he would have them see the resurrected Christ in the Scriptures. Well, after this Old Testament lesson, Jesus still hasn't removed his disguise. In fact, it seems like he would have just kept going. It's a bit striking how unburdened Christ sees to want them to see him. Even after they do acknowledge and see that it's Christ, what does he do immediately afterwards? He vanishes. And so when they see that this stranger, who they still don't know is Jesus, is getting ready to keep traveling, they beg him, "Please, stay with us. The day is almost done, and stay with us." And this would have meant a place for Jesus to sleep and a meal. But at this meal, at this time of bread, something striking happens. Look with me at verses 30 through 31. "Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Some of you, when you have guests, you have guest rules. You have to be at my house 3 times before you can wash dishes. Or maybe for some of you, it's just 1 time. You eat a meal here as a guest 1 time, and the next time you're here, you're washing dishes or you're doing something productive. But Jesus is a guest at this house, and the text says he's giving the bread. He is pronouncing the blessing. He is breaking it. It seems a bit interesting. Shouldn't these two disciples be feeding Jesus? But here is Christ, a guest in this house, hosting his disciples, breaking the bread. And in that broken bread, Cleopas and this other disciple see Christ. Luke goes out of his way to grab our attention about it. It's in verse 31 that they knew him, their eyes were opened. And in verse 35, that as they're telling the disciples about what they experienced, it says that how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. These men had been walking with Jesus, and they did not know him. These men had heard the greatest Old Testament sermon there ever was, and they did not know him. But here at table with Christ, as he breaks this bread, they know him. They see him. It's a bit of a reversal from how they were described back in verse 16. It says their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Well, that kind of makes us ask the question, why this emphasis on the broken bread? Well, when I read verse 30, did something about the structure or the formula of it sound familiar? That he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Does it sound familiar to something that Luke writes earlier in chapter 22? And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It's in the breaking of the bread that these two disciples have their aha moment. Because what does the broken bread symbolize? The sufferings of Christ. You'll remember that in the Lord's Supper, he talks about his sufferings, the shed blood, the broken body, but he also gives a promise that we will eat again in the kingdom. That we will eat this meal new in the kingdom. All the sufferings and glories preached in the Old Testament are all the sufferings and glories symbolized in the supper. Now, why would Luke want the reader to see this? We can think about Theophilus, the original reader for both the Gospel of Luke and Acts. Why would Luke want them to note specifically how the resurrected Christ was made known to these disciples? Because the way that Christ reveals himself to these two men, the way that Christ gives hope to these downcast disciples, is the same way that he ministers hope today. That Theophilus could also commune and see the resurrected Christ in the supper and in the Old Testament, the preached word and the sacrament. Luke is making an appeal to us to know how assurance in the resurrected Christ is found. How does it take place? And it's attending to the scriptures and to the sacraments. Two disciples are sad and discouraged. They believe that their hope has failed, been taken from them. But Jesus counsels them from the Old Testament, and this makes their heart burn for the resurrected Christ, who's standing right in front of them, and they don't even know it. He goes into their home, and he breaks bread with them, which speaks of their participation in Christ. That they don't just now know the Old Testament, but they have a share in what Christ has done and fulfilled by his broken flesh. These men receive illumination and participation. And Luke would have us be encouraged to do the same when we feel that we are downcast or discouraged or hopeless. There is a temptation to believe that we need something more than just the Scriptures. There's a temptation to believe that there is no comfort or counseling that happens in public worship. We just learn. We're just edified. But Jesus promises, and Luke testifies, that where the word is preached and where bread is broken in the name of Jesus Christ, he is counseling his church. He is loving on his people. Friend, this week, if you experience discouragement, if you find yourself getting ready to utilize the Cleopas formula, don't believe the lie. Go to the Scriptures. Read that more sure word of not only who Christ is, but who he is for you. Seek the Scriptures. See the resurrected Christ in his word. And be here on August 11th when we take communion and participate in what is yours in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you were broken for us. Thank you that your blood was shed for us. Lord, we experience so much discouragement. Our faith is so weak at times. Our heart is so slow and dull. And so, Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes and set our hearts aflame so that we may know you, love you, worship the resurrected Christ. Build in us the confidence, Lord, that you do know, that the Scriptures are trustworthy and sufficient to counsel us when we are discouraged. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't push Cleopas and his companion away for their weak faith. Thank you that you don't push us away because of our weak faith, but you call us to believe in you. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. We pray all this in your name. Amen.